arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're so glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. As you listen today, please know that we've already prayed for you. We've asked God to show you all that He has for you as a part of the church that Jesus is building. While listening to the program today, if you have a question or a need for prayer, we want you to contact us. You can text us at 772-205-6552. You can also reach us through the website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send us your prayer requests. We look forward to this next hour together as we unfold God's Word. Today we'll listen to the eighth and final message from a series titled, Let Your Kingdom Come. If you missed any of the messages in this series, or from the previous series titled, I Will Build My Church, we encourage you to go to the website or contact us. These truths will be so important if we are to be the victorious kingdom-building church that Jesus called us to be. Before Jesus left, He promised to send the Holy Spirit who would guide us into all truth. The rest of the New Testament presents the work of the Holy Spirit. He changes us from who we were and makes us into who Jesus intends us to be. The Spirit is the power and presence of Christ in us to build His church and unlock His kingdom on earth. Please consider this as we listen to the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
And let's just talk about this because this is just really, I think, really important. Picture the Last Supper. Not that one. Da Vinci did zero homework before he picked up his paintbrush to paint that. The scene on the right would look much more like the picture of Scripture. Jesus washes everybody's feet. Remember, going around that table washing everybody's feet, he gets to Peter. Let's just say that's him. I'm not sure if he had a bald spot or not, but he gets to Peter and he I got to wash your feet too, Peter. And Peter says, no way, you're not going to do it. But then flips to say, completely reverses saying, wash my hand, wash my head, wash all of me. Judas is exposed as a traitor. Gets up and runs out of the room. Then comes the Passover supper. And they sit down and they go through the ceremony that we commemorated here today. And it's during that ceremony where the third cup is lifted up, the cup of redemption. And Jesus said those words that we read here a little while ago, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I said a few weeks ago, that my understanding of what they're feeling in that room when they're sitting around that table has shifted. You remember that 6 months before they got around that table, they're up in Caesarea Philippi. All the stuff that we talked about, but I want to focus on the fact that Jesus told them in no uncertain terms in Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to die. When we get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. They're back in Jerusalem. So in their head is this certainty or this concern that whatever he said 6 months earlier in Caesarea Philippi is about ready to come to pass. He just said a few days earlier, after the triumphal entry, he said again, don't be confused, guys. I'm not here to become a king, an earthly king. I am here in Jerusalem to die. Now, mind you, he had told them that he would rise from the dead. But if they didn't understand his death, they certainly weren't going to be able to understand that he would rise after dying. Now, that's what's going through their head. All that's going through their head. And it's at that point when they're so distraught, they're so confused, they don't quite know what all is going to happen from the moment they get up from that table. It's at that point that Jesus then backs up, looks them in the eye, and begins the words that we have been studying the last few weeks. It's in that setting that he says, remember what I told you, I am going away, but I will come back to you again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will ask the Father. He will give you another parakletos. He will give you another one who comes alongside to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. It is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the paraclete, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. But when the Father, John 14:26, sends the Advocate, sends the Paraclete as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He names who it is. He will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you. Jesus clearly starts to take this conversation in a specific direction that has been for me something new. It's not something that I've ever noticed before. It's been an aha thing because it's so important and it needs to be stressed. If we're serious about wanting to know what was on Jesus' mind just before he died, what's the thing that he wanted to make sure he put in the forefront of his disciples' mind? What did he want them thinking about when they saw the empty tomb, when they saw him rise? What did he want pounding into the front of their minds? What did he want you reading about 2,000 years later? When you open your Bible to this section, what did he want you thinking about that was important enough for him to stress just before his death? He walks out from this point, walks out to the Garden of Gethsemane to his death, and then on. What was it that he was so important that he was trying to get hammered into our minds? And here's the thing that surprises me that I've never really noticed before we began this study. Watch the words. Watch them unfold. There are three. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. And I left the set. That 17 is where we break the verse, but that's not where he broke when he was speaking. When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. 16:13, when the Spirit of Truth, this, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We were working on this Wednesday night here. Those big bunch of you came Wednesday night. This must interest you a lot. Here's the question we were asking. Why did Jesus present the coming of the Holy Spirit like this? Why was this three times? Why did three times he hammer this theme? There are so many other characteristics that he could have mentioned about the Holy Spirit. Why this? Why did he want this to throb in the minds of the disciples? And if you were here for our study last fall and early winter, you know that there are all kinds of other characteristics that he could have mentioned about the Holy Spirit, what he does in our lives, that are mentioned far more in the Bible than this one is. Why did he take this particular theme? When I leave, the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all truth. The last thing he says, the last thing that Jesus said as he's lifting off the ground at his ascension, the very last thing out of his mouth, I will send the Holy Spirit who will fill you with power from heaven. That's different. He will fill you with, remember? And this from Paul later, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why didn't Jesus say that day? They're sitting around the table. Why didn't Jesus look them in the eye that day and say, I'm going to send the Spirit of power. I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit of power. Why didn't he? He didn't. Why? And then let's go for a second one here while we're going. Almost half of everything in the epistles deals with the Holy Spirit's life-changing transformation in us. This make us into a new righteous person transformation. We talked about that so much in the spring. 2 Corinthians 3, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who've had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Transformation. Let me give you one more. But we are directed by the Spirit, Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And I left some off. What did I leave off? Gentleness and self-control. I wasn't controlled enough to get them in there, clearly. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every... Why didn't Jesus that day? He's looking at them across the table. That's obviously hugely important. So important that he's going to mention it repeatedly in the epistles. Why didn't he look at them across the table and say, I'm going to send my Spirit and he will be the Spirit of transformation? Why? For some reason, Jesus wanted the Spirit of truth, to be the last thing that people remembered before he went to his death. He wanted it to be pounding in the disciples' frontal lobes when they saw the empty tomb. He said he would send us the Spirit of truth. What did he say he was sending? John asked. He said he was sending the Spirit of truth, Peter responds. So what do we do now? What do we do now, Peter? I don't know. But he instructed us to wait until the Spirit comes. And apparently our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding that's so prevalent in our minds right now, apparently it's going to be addressed by the same Holy Spirit who led Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel in the Old Testament. Apparently that same Holy Spirit is somehow going to change our thinking to be like God's thinking. And he's not going to be on the outside of us. He's going to be in us, whatever that means. Well, we skipped over the part of the text earlier where Jesus actually spells all this out. Let me just take it line by line. Watch what he says. After he tells his disciples that this is going to happen, then he really kind of spells it out. Watch how he unfolds this. Remember, that triclinium, they're sitting around that table. He's looking across at Peter. He's looking across at Andrew. And this is what he says to them. There's so much more I want to tell you guys, but you can't bear it now. You can't handle the truth. I've been talking to you guys for a solid 3 years, and yet so much of what I have to say bounces right off of you. I can't talk to you, Bartholomew. I can't tell you what's coming in your life a year from now when you don't really understand what you experienced a year ago. We are all so much like the disciples, yes? God is gently giving us truth, faithfully trying to mold that truth into our lives, and I at least am so slow to learn. I got really sick 8.5 years ago for 8 months, real sick. In the hospital surgery, deathbed sick. Some of you remember that. And during that 8 months, God taught me some very, very powerful things about me. Wrote it down, big stuff, important stuff. And still today, I will find myself sliding back toward the things that God 8.5 years ago says, you got to change that. And then God will say something to me like, son, remember? And I'll say, yeah, God, I remember. And don't look at me all super spiritual. You guys slide too. In fact, we were talking here Wednesday night about various sins, lots of different kinds of sins. And we brought up the sin of gossip. Nobody wanted to talk about it, but everybody did. I can assure you, everybody did. When we get ready to say something mean and malicious about somebody behind their back, there is that check inside. You know what I'm talking about? That Holy Spirit check inside that says, don't do it. That's the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit says, didn't we talk about this a year ago? Yes, God, we talked about this a year. Didn't we talk about this 20 years ago? Yes, God, we talked about it 20 years ago. There's so much more I want to tell you, Jesus said. But you can't bear it now. You're not ready for it. But then he adds this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into... Tell me how much. Yeah, see, if we can figure out why that was throbbing in Jesus' mind, if we can get that, and then attach what he's telling his disciples to us directly to the things that are confusing me, that I don't know the answers to, the things about my life that just don't seem to make any sense. If I can take what he was telling his disciples that day and make it live in me, then I will walk out the door with a new truth that is transformational to my entire life. Jesus is not just describing what he will do for his disciples. He's describing what he will do, what his indwelling Holy Spirit will do for any and all of us who in whom his Spirit dwells. This is your truth. What I'm getting ready to say to you is your truth. It is straight from the pages of Scripture. And here's how he unfolds it. Even a little bit more. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. Heard from who? Heard from Jesus. And Jesus, we're already told, remember in John chapter 2, where Jesus is in heaven, the advocate of you before the Father? So it just struck me this week so amazing that as you made your way through this last week, the indwelling Holy Spirit in you was communing with the Son, your Savior, who's your advocate before the Father in heaven. And the Father is communing back to the Son, and the Son is communing with the Holy Spirit about you. Your life this week was the subject of conversation for the entire Godhead. Your life and what you're going to do next and what matters to you and what should matter to you. All of the Godhead were interacting so that truth could be spoken into your life by the infilling Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Watch this. This is what Scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Now that passage is talking about what Paul calls the hidden mystery of God, of why God would offer us salvation, what we were looking at here a while ago. But that whole passage shows us so much about how God thinks and so much about how God works. I'm trying to get my head around the reality that the infinite God of the universe is sweeping the universe for every bit of information that applies to your life, so that everything that you need, everything you could possibly ever need, is packaged in the mind of God. And the God who is indwelling you. And then what does He do with? What's God knows absolutely everything, packages everything that you need. What does He do with all of that information for you, about you? Does He put it in the great truth vault of heaven? No. If we are operating on the assumption that God delights in playing hide and seek with His direction for our lives, we're incorrect. We are incorrect. God delights in revealing truth, all of it, as it relates to every tiny aspect of our lives through the indwelling Spirit of truth whom He has planted within us for that very purpose. That's not my words. I didn't come up with that idea. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit of truth, I'll leave Him, He will indwell you, and He will lead you into, yeah. Now stay with me here, because your mind is going to say, well, that can't apply to me. Why? It's exactly over and over again what the Bible says. Let me stretch this out a little more. There's so much I want to tell you, Jesus said, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. What future? Whose future? Your future. Talking about future, is He talking about the future, your future way, way out there somewhere? Or is He talking about your future tomorrow and this week? And the things that are so questioning in your mind, and the concerns you have, and the confusion that you feel about what's supposed to happen next. According to Jesus, the infilling Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He, Jesus, the Father, will interact about what is best for you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you, tell you about your future. And then 14, He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. And again, it's that whole interaction between Jesus and the Holy Spirit conferring about your life right now, what is unfolding or what should be unfolding when you get outside of that door. And then Jesus expands us even further. This is stuff that I've just never really have seen before. I've been taught, you know, you want to know the truth, you just kind of pray and hope that maybe someday God will say what the truth is. That's not what the Bible says. The idea that I live on in confusion is not consistent with Scripture. The idea that I have a lot of questions that I just will never get the answer to. My mentor used to quote Deuteronomy 29:29. Said there are a lot of things in life that are just a mystery. You're never going to know the answer to them. That's not what this says. This says that the Holy Spirit implanted within, that one of the reasons He's there is to guide you you and you and you with all different kinds of lives, and you're all headed different directions in life, but his function is to guide you into... Yeah, here's how he says this in 14:26. When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you, again, what's this word? And will remind you of... All right, so I wanted to know, is that what those two words mean? Let's pop them up here. Went searching for those. By the way, he then went on to say, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Let me go back and focus, though, on this phrase. He says, I'm going to teach you everything. So there's your word. It means to bring understanding, to impart knowledge. And there's the panta, the everything, means all things. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to impart knowledge. He's going to bring understanding, panta, everything. Not everything in the world. You're not going to know everything about thermonuclear dynamics. Everything as it relates to you. That, I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. He says the Holy Spirit is going to search the mind of God, we read earlier. He's going to teach you everything you need to know. And then he's going to remind you of everything. That's to cause someone to remember something. And again, the panta word. He's going to teach you and he's going to remind you of what you need to know for your life tomorrow. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit is supposed to do in everyone who is infilled with his presence. And having that availability to the believer would be what Jesus calls a gift. I give you a gift. Peace of mind and heart. Peace that I give is a gift. The world can't get. Don't be troubled. Why wouldn't you be troubled or afraid? Where would the trouble go? Where's the peace coming from? What's causing the peace to pervade us? And where is it stripped of its fear? How in the world would you go fearless into life? How would you go into a life with a peace? Because somehow or another, the Spirit of God within is guiding you into... And again, I'm not saying it. He's saying it. And that's why it's so important. Because as someone who has the indwelling power and presence of Almighty God himself, your life is not supposed to be like a dinghy drifting in the ocean in a hurricane. That's not what God intends your life to be. Watch Romans 8. It's one of our favorites. It was in the spring. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, dear Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children.
We want to pause for a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's broadcast. We're listening to the eighth message from a series titled, Let Your Kingdom Come, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess, recorded live at Grace Emmanuel Church. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. Often, we live our lives as Christians as though God is hiding things from us. We can believe sometimes that he's keeping from us what we need to be victorious. But why would Jesus do that if his goal is to use us to build his church? How can we bind and loose if he does not show us how to do that and enable us? Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus delights to change us, to teach us, and to make us kingdom builders. Are we believing this and yielding to him as he does it? Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and you can send us your prayer requests or comments. Now let's return and listen to the rest of the message.
And there's more. I mean, there's so many places you can find this. Go to 9b. You are led by the Spirit. There's that leadership, that whole idea, and it just pervades the pages here. I'm finding it more as I look. You are led by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living, do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Then this has to kick in as well. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That should be electrifying news. We say it as if we're talking about an Egg McMuffin. I've decided to use that as my an Egg McMuffin. Or a piece of whatever you're going to eat. We talk about it as if it's something that's not really all that important. This is huge news. The Spirit of God lives in you. And part of why he's there, besides the transformation part and the filling and the power, part of why he's there is to lead you into all truth. Let's try one more. We've talked about this one before, but this is such a neat verse. The Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Paul's looking back in this passage to freedom from trying to obey a whole list of rules, the Old Testament laws. But the phrase he uses applies to every corner of our life, every corner of my life. It's supposed to be one of the definitions of what it means to have the Holy Spirit filling and empowering and transforming and leading and gifting you. This is one of the things he does. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the ball and chain of following our old sinful ways to becoming more and more changed into Jesus' glory. Yes, that's true. We talked about that in the spring a lot. That's the freedom. That's one of the freedoms. Having the veil removed is about more than just knowing the difference between sin and righteousness. That's important. That's critical. Having the veil, that's all important too. Understanding the difference between following a set of rules and having the Holy Spirit change us from the inside out, that's important too. But, I'm also convinced that having the veil removed is about us not wandering through life like a ship in a thick fog, never sure of whether we're going to run aground. Being increasingly changed into Jesus' likeness means increasingly having his mindset, knowing where we're supposed to be heading, seeing over the hill to our future because we have the infilling Spirit of truth abiding within us, leading us into all truth, teaching us everything and reminding us of everything God has to say. So, how, you say, did the Holy Spirit get this job of truth directing? The Trinity all had a meeting in the throne room one day and decided that starting on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's job would be to bring truth to you and you and you. Watch. This will ring in your heart, I think. 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. No prophecy, and this is Old Testament. Now we go back to the Old Testament and whatever New Testament books had been written by the time 2 Peter wrote. No prophecy ever came from human initiative. No, those prophets, old and new, were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. When did the Holy Spirit become the one who conveyed truth to the God followers? When did all that start? Clear at the beginning. That's always been his job. He's always been the one that brought truth. And let me just run some things here. And I'm just giving you a few. Nehemiah, in your love, we were patient with them for many years. You sent your Spirit who warned them through the prophets, but they still wouldn't listen. The Spirit, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is the one who's bringing this truth. He's unfolding truth. Let me give you a couple more. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says." How do you think those people in the Old Testament knew what to say? How did the prophets prophesy? Where did all that come from? How did they know what to write down? Every single time, it was the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brought truth. That's always been his task. That's been part of who he is. Let me give you one more. This one in Zechariah. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord of hosts had sent them by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. Now, I want you to focus on something here, and this is what really kind of makes me say this is neat. The same Holy Spirit who handpicked people in the Old Testament and then gave them a message from God that is going to be transmitted down through the years to you. Clear, let's go back 3,500 years. The Holy Spirit speaks to David with a message that's coming to you. It's in your Bible today. And then he preserves it all through the hell that Satan took it all through, trying to wipe it out so that that inspired truth would make its way to you today. That same Holy Spirit who then illuminates the truth. Once you have the Bible open on your lap, it begins to jump out at you. It begins to speak to you. That's also the Holy Spirit. He is the truth dispenser of the Godhead. He's the one who brings us truth. That same Holy Spirit who brought us the Bible lives in you. And he lives in you to lead you into all truth. Not some. Would we expect him to have led Joel or Ezekiel into some truth? No. He was the inspirer of the word. He led them to all truth. That's the same Holy Spirit now who's dwelling in your heart. And these promises about him are powerful. They should be powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16, we're all so familiar with. All scripture is God breathed. We use the word inspired there. It's the word for God, and it's the word for spirit or breath. That's exactly the same word used throughout the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. All scripture is breathed from the Holy Spirit and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Same Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it one more time. The same Holy Spirit who brought us the Bible lives in you with one thought in mind where you are concerned, and that is to take God's truth and expose it to every part of your life. He's doing it right now. He takes the word and he illuminates. I had a lady say to me last week, "You were preaching at me." No, I really wasn't. But see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the same sermon or the same scripture or the same song, and he talks to you and he talks to you and he talks to you, and out the truth goes. That's his job. That's what he does. And he's in you. He's filling you. Look at this verse. It's so weird. I'm going to bring it up. You don't usually call a scripture verse weird, but this one, 1 John 2:27, you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. Don't mistake where that verse is taking you, because the whole chapter up to that point, John's writing that chapter, and the whole chapter starts with, I'm writing this to you so you will not sin. Anyone who does sin has an advocate with the Father. He's pointing back to Jesus, what we already been talking about. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not. That's the whole passage. He keeps saying, be careful, be careful, be careful. Don't stray. Don't let anybody lead you astray. The whole chapter is that way. And then he says, oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit is in there to make sure that other people can't lead you astray. If you're listening to him, you won't be listening to them. He will guide you into all truth. Well, then why, Chess? Why is it that I have so often seemed to go the wrong direction? If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, why would I so often go the wrong? And I'm going to have to take you back to where we ended last week, but I want to take you back a little more specifically over the next 5 minutes. And it's the Ephesians 5:18 verse. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought I was when I became a Christian. I'm filled. Yes? I gave you the word last week, and it's really kind of important. It's a present passive imperative verb. It's imperative because it's a command. It's passive because it's being done to you. You're not doing it. But the present tense is what matters here. All matters, but it's an ongoing action. It's something without an end. Be without an end filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or as I often say, be being filled. So then I went and looked up the word filled. And this is important. I gave you definitions last week, but let me just put it into a sentence. Because here's where I want you to logic with me here over the next few minutes. If the true definition of our verb is to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to fill to the top so that nothing, and that's exactly what the word means. Be filled to the top with the Holy Spirit. Be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. If that's true, if that's what it says, be filled full, then why the strong imperative admonishment to be being filled? If you're going to be filled to the very top, why come back then and tell you that you need to be filled to the top over and over again? Why? How is that logical? You don't even need an explanation, do you? But I'm going to give you one anyway. A picture is worth approximately 1,000 words. Being filled up, being filled to the full, being filled to the top so that nothing is lacking with the Spirit isn't really so much about adding more Spirit in, because remember the word, you're filled to the brim. So being continually filled to the brim can't be adding in more of the Holy Spirit. It makes no sense. It's about emptying out the crud, which is a biblical term. You didn't know where that came from. Emptying out the crud to make room for more of His fullness. Let me give you another. The Holy Spirit flowing through our lives in power and truth leading and spiritual giftedness isn't about pressurizing the flow so that it somehow moves faster around the crud. If you can just get enough of the Holy Spirit coming through there, you can maybe get enough pressure to have the Holy Spirit fully functional in your life. Rather than this, which is all about cleaning out, it's about allowing the transforming power of the infilling Holy Spirit to increasingly cleanse out all the sin that obstructs it. Now let me show you an image. Let me show you an image. We'll put it on the back screen here. All right. You say to me, Sam, fill that jar with water. Fill it full. Fill it to the brim. I do it. I fill that jar to the brim, and yet that jar has very little water in it. Why? Why? Because it's already full of other stuff. And I am convinced that this is what Scripture is trying to get through to us. And our English language versions mess this up, because we're English-speaking people, and we read those. If I'm going to fill that jar full of whatever I put in it, what do I have to do to get it full? I got to get some of that out, yes. I've got to empty some of that out. And the more of that I get out, the more water there would be in the jar, yes? Okay, that's what Scripture is trying to tell us in verses like this that we looked at last week. Throw off, look at the jar and read this. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Take out the crud. Be being filled. You're more filled. He's more in control. He has more power in your life and over your life. He's more of a truth giver if that stuff goes away. And you're more saturated with His presence. And the way to get more saturated is not to pile a bunch more on the top. It's to get out the stuff that's blocking His filling. Does it make any sense? Makes sense to me. Galatians 5, so let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature is what starts there. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature... No, don't miss the personal responsibility. There is something for us to do to allow the infilling Holy Spirit to have absolute, complete, saturated control of our lives. And it involves submitting to Him the areas of our life that are self-centered, self-absorbed, that's all about me, that's the old sinful me, allowing Him to cleanse. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes that and He just begins to bubble that out the top. And He begins to fill the area that wasn't fillable before. And the next thing you know, you're acting more like the Holy Spirit than you are like the crud that used to fill you. be being filled until every part of your being becomes saturated with His presence. If I get to the point where this stuff is largely starting to go, and I'm listening for the voice of God, I'm hearing the voice of God. Because instead of all the stuff misdirecting me, the voice of God is so potent and so powerful and so well known, and I'm so used to Him being there, that I truly begin to walk in the Spirit. I begin to hear and walk accurately. Yes? I'll stop. You can breathe a sigh of relief. Father, I am intrigued. When I look at my own personal life, I'm not the jar full of crud anymore, thank God. And it isn't because of me, it's because of what you've done. And this room is full of people who started out a jar full of crud. And they aren't now. The filling full of the Holy Spirit has increasingly become fuller, not because they piled more in the top, but because they dug out. They allowed the Holy Spirit to cleanse, wash, clean away those things that were taking up the room of our soul, not allowing the Holy Spirit complete access. Doors that we had closed and locked inside. And we would say, yes, Holy Spirit, you're perfectly allowed to go to any part of my life that you want to go, but as long as you just don't mess with those three closed doors. And somehow or another, you want us to just open the doors. You want us to open the doors. You want us so fill us that we become truly led by, completely saturated by, completely filled with, fueled by, formed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to close this service, but man, you know what? Some of you are probably saying inside, man, oh man, oh man. I know I've got all kinds of junk in me that isn't pleasing to God. It isn't following God. I've got sinful stuff in me that so needs to go. And the Holy Spirit is nudging you saying, this is what I have for you. This is what I want for you. I will fill you as full as you'll allow me. But there is personal responsibility. You have to allow me to clean out all the junk. And maybe some of you have junk there today that just has to go. It needs repentance. It needs you to say, I'm sorry, God. He'll do the cleansing. You don't have to cleanse yourself. He'll cleanse you. But you have to be willing for Him to do so. If there's something that you need to talk to God about, I encourage you to slip forward and talk to God. Oh God, we started the service by saying we love You. You loved us. We want to end it the same way. We just sang it, but here's what we want to say to You. We love You, God. I love You. Can you tell them that? I love You, God. Oh, how I want You to transform me. I love You. God bless you.
Once again, we join our pastors for a roundtable discussion regarding the sermon. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Wow, there's so much here. There's so much content here that God is truly revealing to me. The life that God is desiring all of us as His children to live and to lead in our lives. And what really stood out to me, Pastor Sam, was you were talking about when you were deathbed sick 8.5 years ago and all the things that God had shown you. And what stood out to me was this same God is communing with us and is trying to get through to us every single day. But are our hearts resistant to His, or are we in tune with His heart? That's really the heart of the matter. And also, is there sin in the camp? Is there sin that is entangled within us that is winning out the day? We must kill sin before sin kills us, as John Owen once said, there are sins in our lives that we have particular proclivities toward. We must daily kill those sins. Sin is a deadly enemy. It must be talked about. It must be rebuked. It must be repented of. Only then can we truly live out this gospel-centered, Jesus-glorifying life. We must daily be in tune and in love with God. As I said earlier, we must not resist the heart of God. That's the biggest thing. God is communing with us. He's singing over us, as it says in Zephaniah. But are we truly offering spiritual sacrifices back to God? Or are we just taking in his grace and his blessings, which he's pouring to all of us? They call it common grace on the believer and the unbeliever. And God is coming forth because he loves each and every single one of us. God created each one of us with value, dignity, worth, and purpose. That's the biggest thing right now, is people are wondering, what is their purpose in life? The biggest purpose in each one of our lives is to glorify God in all that we do. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord, not for man. We are working for God. That is who we answer to. That is our boss. He is our boss. May we not be settling, but instead living a Holy Spirit-led life, a Holy Spirit-empowered life. There is power in the name of Jesus, so may we live for the name of Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. Isaiah 26, verse 8, my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. Lord, let it be.
As I was reflecting on this message, it brought back a lot of memories, and I know I can remember the day that I was saved, and I really didn't have to tell anybody. I walked into our house, and my mother looked at me, and she said, something happened to you this weekend. And I'm thinking, okay, Mom, what are you saying? And then my pastor came to me a week later, and he said, Ian, would you give your testimony in church next Sunday night? My immediate response for a person who was very inverted in his life said, no, sir. And all of a sudden it hit me. A Christian, there's no such thing as being a silent Christian. We have to be a testimony. It immediately sent me back to my knees that Sunday night. And I remember taking those verses that are very familiar to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it says, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And it continues. But see, I remember that night as I've made that, I've made a vow to God, thinking nobody else will know about it anyway, that I would never say no again to anybody responsible in the church who would ask me to do something. Well, it was shortly after that, my choir director asked me. He said, Ian, I think you could sing this song. And I was about to say no, but I did. And it was a big surprise to my mother, and I think some people shocked. But the fact is that since then I've been singing. But I made a commitment. But see, that commitment years ago is not something that I've forgotten about. It has to be continued. And every day of my life, practically, I remembered Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I have to be filled afresh of him, and I realize that I need his strength every day. And I was thinking of that verse of scripture that was quoted today, Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that, how do I know? Well, you know, a drunk, interesting enough, doesn't have to tell anybody that he's drunk. Now, we have Christians going around these days, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, I don't need to know that. I need to see the evidence. And I've always kept that in my mind, that I need to evidence the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life in what I do for the glory of God. Now, one of my responsibilities is to visit people. And I've taken off sometimes in an afternoon to go and visit people, and I'm thinking, well, I need to go up Prima Vista Road, whatever it is. And the next thing is he's heading me further north up to Fort Pierce, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know where you're sending me, but see, I was available And where I ended up at, I was meant to be there that day. But see, the thing is, I kept in communication with God most of my day. I joke about it, that I have horizontal meditation in during the day. What I'm doing is actually I'm reading two or three devotions and praying so I can keep on going, because I want to keep in touch with God all the time. And so many of us have made a decision for Jesus Christ to be saved, and yes, you're saved. You don't communicate with God. You just keep on, as it were. It happened. I see people in our church that come on Sunday morning. The next time I see them is next Sunday morning. My friend, you've got to be thrilled every day of your life and open to Him to let His direction take you into where He wants you to be led. I want to communicate with God every day. What about you?
Let me close this out here by reading the 2 Corinthians 3 passage again. Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, more and more like Jesus, as we are changed into His glorious image. And here's a quote out of the sermon. Having the veil removed is about us not wandering through life like a ship in a thick fog, never sure if we're going to run aground. And I had a picture in my life much earlier on. God gave me a picture in my mind of myself like a car going down the interstate, kind of bouncing off the guardrail on one side, and then I would move to the other and bounce off the guardrail on the other, never quite staying in the middle, not getting off the road, but hitting the guardrail on either side. And God said to me in those days, that has to change. The quote says, being increasingly changed into Jesus' likeness means increasingly having His mindset, knowing where we're supposed to be heading, seeing over the hill to our future, because we have the infilling Spirit of truth abiding within us, leading us into all truth, teaching us everything and reminding us of everything God has to say. And I realize you all couldn't see the image that we had projected on the back wall of the jar, but the jar was filled up with stones and gravel and sticks, and the whole concept of God saying, I will fill you as full as you allow me to. How willing are you to let me get rid of the junk? And so I'm saying that to us today, those who are listening. I preached this message back in 2016 the first time. I listen to it again now, and I'm deeply convicted by the sermon. And I would pray that perhaps you are too, entering this brand new year, 2019, that there would be something inside of you that says, God, you can clean out the junk. I am perfectly willing. I am making myself completely available. Whatever you need to do this year, I'm asking you to so clean me, so wash my life, so cleanse out the crud and fill me with your Spirit that I literally become a transformed person. I'm not like I was last year. I'm nothing like I was 3 years ago. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. The Spirit is dictating my action. The Spirit is leading me into all truth. Oh God, may it be so. I pray for everyone who's listening today that there would be such a yearning, such a thirst, that we come running towards you, that we're willing to leave behind. In 2018, we will leave behind the sins that have plagued us, the habits that have gripped us, and we will allow your Holy Spirit to so clean us, so transform us, that we literally begin reflecting the character of Jesus. May it be so, in Jesus' name, amen.
We are not little dinghies, small boats being driven by the wind of the world, regardless of how we may feel. As believers, we are agents and ambassadors sent by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have authority as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every part of our lives yielded to the Holy Spirit becomes a key to the kingdom of God on this earth. We become mighty as His church, against whom the gates of hell cannot prevail. We want this truth to be your story. We also want to thank you for listening and to invite you to join us each Sunday morning. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all at 9:30 a.m. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events for you and your family each week. Join us each Tuesday night as we engaged in focused war room prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. During this time, we pray for the needs of our church, our community, and our world. Would you send us your prayer requests so that we can pray for you as well? You're also welcome to join our Senior Life Ministry each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon. There they have a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday night, we have wonderful things for every member of your family. From 6:30 to 8, your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade will take part in our exciting children's program. They will learn to follow their Savior in this world while enjoying fun activities and the study of God's Word. Our junior high and senior high youth meet at 6:30 p.m., and our adult Bible study begins at 7. This brings us to the end of this week's broadcast. Once again, if you have a question or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. On the website, click the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can send your prayer requests. We also want to encourage you to send us feedback about the program. Our desire is to encourage you, the listener, in your daily walk with Christ. So your thoughts are important to us and are greatly appreciated. While on the website, you can check out our calendar, the links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you. We hope you have a wonderful day, and we want to see you soon.